We're going to just hear God's word right now. And if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 5, I hope by now you've got a bookmark in Exodus, because that is our series right up until Advent begins at the beginning of December. So put your bookmark in Exodus, and when you've got some moments, have a read through the story of this amazing journey that the people of Israel took. And we're exploring, what kind of God do we find in the book of Exodus? What kind of God do we see in this ancient story with this ancient people who are trying to find, you know, the pathway that God is leading them on? And as you'll know, that is a very up and down journey, two steps forward, one step backwards many times. But that's why it's so important for us to hear it and understand it, because it's our journey as well. It's the journey we're taking as well, when we are full of excitement, of obeying God's call and as he leads us into new things. But then, of course, the moments come when we perhaps just, when doubt sets in, when we meet obstacles, when we meet challenges that we then shrink back from. So that's why Exodus is such an important story that is part of our story and our journey today as well. So Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22 through to 6 and verse 10. So if you were here last week or you caught up last week, you'll know that Pauline spoke about the call of Moses to follow Jesus through the burning bush. Do catch up with that. You'll be encouraged by it and challenged by it. And thanks to Pauline for sharing that with us last week. But we're going to continue this story now through this next passage. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now, I'm guessing, although I haven't got any particular study on this, that a lot of films and a lot of books rely on a hero and a villain, don't they? There's often goodies and baddies, winners and losers, protagonists and antagonists. Every story seems to have them within the page that, or the film that we watch. For example, of course, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, who turns out to be his dad, doesn't he? Is that right? Which is a bit weird, isn't it? But anyway, if you haven't seen any of the Star Wars films yet, sorry, I've let the cat out of the bag a little bit there today. Dorothy and... well, one of them anyway, yeah. I don't know. I've got the Wicked Witch of the West down, but is that right? We're going to have to watch it again just to make sure. Batman and Robin's not the baddie. I knew somebody would fall for that this morning. Batman and Joker, Penguin, you name them, he had counters of them. James Bond and Oh, how many did he have? How many has James Bond had? Goldfinger, Blofeld, Scaramanga. Goodness me. 101 Dalmatians and... Cruella de Vil. Very good. We're sort of getting there a bit more now. Robin Hood and... That's right. The Sheriff of Nottingham. Some of you were going to say Maid Marian then, weren't you? But I think she was the love interest, which is also what's needed in any great story, isn't it? And in the Bible as well. Brodie, Hooper and... And Jaws. Oh, come on, come on. Some of you were around in the 70s, weren't you? And Moses and... Pharaoh. Can we settle on Moses and Pharaoh? Would that be okay for the day? Yeah. Heroes and villains, winners and losers, goodies and baddies, protagonists and antagonists. See, every good story needs a hero and a villain. But cutting through this story of Exodus, of course, is the presence and person of God. And our series that we started a couple of weeks ago is to explore this incredible ancient story and ask the question, what kind of God? And although we might feel today that we are extremely clear about what kind of God it is that we believe in, many, many people are also very clear about the God that they believe in, but it's very different from the kind of God that you believe in. So, for example, Stephen Fry, a very outspoken atheist, he had this to say. He was asked the question, if it was all true and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God, what will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it? This was his reply. I'd say, bone cancer in children, what's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. Now, I'm guessing that for most of us here this morning, that's quite a shocking statement to hear, because that is not the sort of God that we believe in, or we've come to believe in. But that's the sort of God that Stephen Fry and many others that maybe you encounter every single day on your front line, that's the sort of God they believe in as well. Horatio Spafford, he knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a very successful attorney and a real estate investor, but who unfortunately lost a vast fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And around that same time, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. He thought a holiday would do his family some good, and so he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he'd finished some very pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and it sank. And more than 200 people lost their lives in that collision, including all four of Horatio Spafford's daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, arrived eventually in England, and sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone." Well, Horatio immediately set sail for England, and at one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had befallen his family, went to get Spafford and brought him to the deck at the particular point where the collision had happened. As Horatio thought about his daughters drowning in that spot, words of comfort and hope filled his mind, and he wrote them down immediately. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You may have been through tragedy in your life, maybe personally or for people that you know or care about. And as a result, you have found a lifeline in who he is. Or you may have been through tragedy in your life, or you've witnessed it in particular situations you've been in, or you watch the news every single day and you ask the question, And through that tragedy, you may feel that God is a monster. The story of Exodus gives us some glimpses into the character of God, his name, who he is, and how he wants to make himself known to us. And in the middle of the toughest of circumstances for the people of God, God introduces himself afresh to them. And in introducing himself to them, he leaves it for all of us too to decide what kind of God he is. In our reading earlier, you may have noticed that this was a new revelation of God to the people of Israel. He said to them, to Moses, "I am the Lord." And even though I've appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past as God Almighty, I'm making myself known to you as the Lord, Yahweh. I am who I am. And God continues to reveal himself throughout this story. And so in this section of the story that we have today, I want to explore a little bit more about what kind of God it is that we can get to know. Last week, Pauline talked to us about a God who calls us to follow, and specifically in the story of how he called Moses to follow him. Moses, the outsider, the forgotten shepherd, the man with faltering lips, was being called to go and speak to the most powerful leader in the world at that particular time, the oppressor of God's people. And he was invited to say to them, to that man, "Let my people go." Anyone up for the task of speaking a voice to power today? Well, Moses had met God. Moses now knows God's name. I am Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. Yet Pharaoh knows nothing of the God that Moses is telling him about. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." But there is someone who does know God, and he cries out for the freedom of his people that takes us through to the revolution of the promised land. So what kind of God are we going to meet today? Well, we're going to meet a God of justice and a God of mercy. If you're here at the beginning of our series, you will have heard me talk about the fact that Exodus echoes a lot of the Genesis story. That as you read the book of Exodus and the narrative of Exodus, you see many, many echoes of what happened in Genesis when God created the world and as he created us as his people as well. And here again, we're beginning to see these echoes that Moses knows now and has experienced God, but doubt enters into his mind. In chapter 4 of Exodus and verse 1, you'll see Moses ask this question of God, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me?" So I've met you, God. I've seen you through this burning bush experience. I've come into that place of holiness because, God, you are holy. But what if other people don't believe what I have to say to them? And doubt enters his mind, just as doubt entered in Genesis. Just the same story, wasn't it? Adam and Eve, free in that amazing garden, free to turn around and see these incredible animals. You know, I had a trip to Chester Zoo this week, and I saw a giraffe. I mean, goodness me. I mean, if ever there's a proof about a creator, a giraffe. And what about the Brazilian salmon pink bird-eating tarantula? I mean, goodness me, whoever thought of naming it that? I mean, was that Adam's fault or somebody else's? I don't know. But imagine. And then you see a giant anteater. Have you seen a giant anteater? It looks as if it's been created backwards to me. It looks like it's walking backwards all the time. How can an animal like that? And Adam and Eve look around at all these amazing things, and then this snake comes along and says to them, did God really say this? And doubt enters into their experience of God in that moment, and suddenly their view of who God is changes completely. And the same thing happens to Moses. Here's the burning bush. Here's the holiness of God. Here's the voice of God. I am who I am. Now go and say this. And then he says, what if they do not believe me? And the enemy is so crafty to begin to get in and say, do you know what? Maybe your view of God isn't what it is. Maybe he's not who he says he is. And so God says to Moses in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, just in case you've already forgotten our most recent encounter, what is that in your hand? What is it in your hand? And of course, in Moses' hand is his shepherd's staff. And there it is. And God says, I want you to throw it on the ground. And as he throws it on the ground, what does it become? It becomes a snake. Do you see the echoes of Genesis once again in this story? It was a snake who was the deceiver, and now God is going to use this moment to declare his power and might again to Moses so that he is certain and confident again. And despite the fact that he may have suffered from ophidiophobia, which I understand is the fear of snakes, God says, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses does, and it turns back into his staff. God is saying, let's reach out and understand that as you reach out, my mighty hand is reaching out with you. And I've crushed this serpent once, and I will crush him again in the future. But now let me show you the God that I am. Justice will be done, God says. Justice will not only be done, but it will be seen to be done, because I am a God of justice. On March the 31st, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. said this, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. It's a long journey, a journey that requires trust in a God who ultimately is the God of justice to the end. Change takes a long time. The coming of God's kingdom is difficult, as Jesus made it clear to us. It's painful. It takes effort. We see it and then we don't see it. We take ground and then we doubt and lose it. But this is a God of justice. And even if we don't see it, God says he will bring it in. And here in this ancient story begins this revelation of the kind of God we can know, that he is a God of justice. And yet throughout history, people have viewed God in very different ways. Slave owners once read the same Bible as we do, at the same time as owning and abusing the people who were under their control. And they were sat in churches every single Sunday morning, singing songs and praying to the same God just like we do, and going home and finding their slaves there every single day. How does that happen, we say? Well, eventually the arc of justice bends towards legislation, at least in the United Kingdom, to outlaw slavery. But of course, the fight for against slavery goes on around our world still today, where people are still enslaved, even now. And perhaps people who own them are still sitting in churches and worshipping God. See, hearts are still hardened to God's justice, but he is a God of justice. And God stretches out his powerful hand time and time again. His hand of invitation, his hand of welcome, his hand of justice. And he longs a response from people to grab hold of it and begin to understand this kind of God that he really is. And so Moses stretches out his hand. God's mighty hand reaches out, grabs that snake. and declares that he has power. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. See, God hears the cries of injustice, the world's cries, and he will reach out. Verse 6 says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. But in our story, as in the story that we still have today, that we are living in, people's hearts are hard to who God is. Pharaoh's heart is hard. Read through the sequence of plagues this afternoon. Well, don't do it just before you go to bed, okay? I wouldn't recommend reading them before you go to bed. I know it makes a great children's bedtime story, the plagues, you know, but read through it. Pharaoh's heart is hard. Sometimes the text says it's made hard. Sometimes the text says it is hardened. It is the theme throughout these 10 plagues, or 10 strikes, or 10 blows, or 10 steps, however we want to translate that particular word. But step by step, what God does through these 10 plagues is to dismantle his creation. Commentators talk about these 10 plagues as being de-creation. When you compare it with Genesis, we begin to see that God is step by step taking away the creation that he so generously provided way back at the very beginning. You can also group these plagues, certainly the first 9, to 3 lots of 3. Have a read of it later in your day. You'll see that echoes through 3 by 3. Very neat little 3 by 3 square you'll get. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. You'll see there's a beautiful literary connection between all those. But I'm not going to go into that today. We'll be here a long time. But let me just go through these plagues. So the first plague, the plague of the River Nile becoming blood. See, God here is saying to Pharaoh, because you remember what Pharaoh did to the boys? The Israelite boys, what did he say right at the beginning? Got to throw the boys into the Nile. It's the place of death. And God is saying to Pharaoh, I've seen what you did. I've seen what you did. See, here's the sign of death. Even though blood is the sign of life, now we see the sign of death. This is decreation. God is a God who brings life, and yet now we're seeing death throughout that River Nile. Second plague, anybody know? Frogs. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't frogs lovely? Don't you like frogs? Exodus chapter 8 and verse 3. It says to us there that the whole of the land teemed with frogs, teemed with frogs. Now the word teem is used in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. It's used in that text for life, that the land teemed with life. Here, it's teeming with death again. Next plague, the gnats. Chapter 8, verse 16, the dust became gnats. In Genesis, what is the dust used for in Genesis? To create life, isn't it? We're made of dust. And I don't want to frighten you today, but what does the Bible say? That we're not only made of dust, but we're going to go to dust. And here's the dust becoming gnats. Death is here in this moment. Then we get the flies. Chapter 8, verse 21, swarms of flies. What do flies live on? Dead things, don't they? They do in my house anyway. They live on dead, decaying fruit and veg and all those things. They fly around the compost bin because it's death. It's decay, decreation. Livestock, chapter 9, verse 4. And here, very interesting, there's a separation between the nations here. All of Pharaoh's livestock dies. All the Israelites' livestock still lives. But death comes into this land. Then what do we have? Boils. Lovely. Get a nice picture of that one. Did you know? Here's a useless fact. In Hebrew, the word for boils is snake backwards. Isn't that an amazing fact? It's almost like it was deliberate. Anyway, you can take that away for free today. Then hail. What does the hail do? It destroys life. Everything gets destroyed. Then locusts come in. And what do? They devour everything. Everything that's left is devoured. And then the ninth plague is darkness. What did God say right at the very beginning of creation? Let there be light. And now he's saying, let there be darkness. We've come full circle in this story again. Full circle from creation now back to chaos, where God has revealed himself in power. Exodus 10:23 says, no one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Wow, three, that's a good number, isn't it? 3 days. Yet, all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Do you like that? There's light where the people of God understand who he is. And then the final, tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. One more plague on Pharaoh. And through it all, Pharaoh's heart was hard, was made hard, was hardened. And so the cry, let my people go, was not answered until the very last plague. See, this tells me that slavery is not God's plan for the world. His plan is to let my people go. Sin is not God's plan for the world. His plan is to let my people go. He's a God of justice. His plan is freedom. He's a God of mercy for all who will call on his name. Pharaoh resisted and resisted and resisted. But God's cry was that the people should be set free. See, I think this is such an intentional explanation of who God is. It's a story so that everyone, including hard-hearted Pharaoh, might come to know him, might come to experience him. A God who wants to soften hearts. A God of justice and of mercy. A God who stretches out his mighty hand to save all who will respond to him. And slowly and slowly and slowly people begin to respond to that kind of God. Even in our Exodus story, there is a response. From plague 7, the hail, some of Pharaoh's people begin to question the hardline approach Pharaoh has. And Pharaoh even shows glimpses of giving way, although he never quite gets where God would love him to be, and his heart hardens again and again. In fact, through plagues 8, 9, and 10, the text says that God hardens his heart. That God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's like this is the end game now. How are you going to respond to it? And all the time, God is over this story, acting in justice, relenting with mercy, longing for even the hardest of hearts to be softened by his love. So here's my question to you today. What kind of God do you know? And when I use the word know, I use it in the Hebrew sense, not in the English sense. When I say know, I mean experience. What sort of God have you experienced? What sort of God do you know? And then what kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do you have today? See, God is a God of justice and mercy. And he knows that hard hearts can become soft again. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. This is his promise. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's the promise. The promise that the Spirit of the living God will give the gift of life once again to all those who will open their hearts to him. Where death once ruled, life can begin again. And this is good news, isn't it? This is good news. That justice and mercy meet on the cross. where sins are paid for and forgiven, where hard hearts can become soft again, because Jesus is the lion who fights injustice, and he's the lamb who is willing to sacrifice his life so that we could be set free. This is the place where mercy causes us to cry out to God, forgive us our sins, and where justice says, deliver us from evil. That was and is and always will be God's divine mission. He longs to set his people free, to set you free, to set me free, so that we can know him today. But we have to confront the hardness in our own hearts as well. You know, we sing songs thanking God for his forgiveness, yet maybe you failed to forgive someone who has sinned against you. And there's a part of your heart that is hard towards God's mercy in your life. Perhaps there are some of us who would speak well of others, yet hold resentment and bitterness in our hearts from things that have happened in the past. And maybe there are some of us who say we trust God to provide, but our hearts are full of worry about tomorrow. And I think Jesus said something about not worrying about tomorrow. So what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, he quotes words of Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Would repent, and I would soften their hearts again. See, this is the story that Exodus tells us about God's character. What do you need to know about God today? And what do you need to receive from him today? For this is what God says to you today. I have heard your cries. If you've been crying to God about certain things in your life or issues that are around you, God says to you this morning, I have heard your cries. That's the sort of God that we can know. He says to you, I will make myself known even to the hardest of hearts. Don't give up on yourself. Don't say, I could never have a soft heart. Yep, God says, I will make myself known even to the hardest of hearts. He says to you today, I will stretch out my mighty hand to save you. There is hope because of him. And he says over our lives, over our life as a group, as individuals, over our community, over our world, I will set my people free. This is recreation joy. This is the recreation that God wants to bring into our lives and the life of his people thousands of years ago and still today to bring his kingdom in. That is recreation joy. That's the kind of God that we can know. And we look at the cross and we understand that justice and mercy meet and flow generously into the lives of all who will take a look at the cross and come to know Jesus. Let God soften your heart. Cry out to him, Lord, deliver me. He's a God of justice. Or just ask him, forgive me. Forgive me. He's also the God of mercy. Let's pray together this morning. Perhaps your prayer this morning will just be very simply, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh into my life today. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me today. He reaches out his hand to you today, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm of love to you today. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Would you pray that prayer to him this morning? Fall afresh where there's hardness in my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Soften my heart today. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. God, this morning you call us to stretch out our hands to you, so we stretch out our hands to you. Thank you that you stretch out your hand to us today to meet us in the place where we are right now. Some of us crying out for justice, others crying out for mercy. God, thank you that you're a God, the living God who provides both for us today. So fill us afresh, I ask. May our hearts soften to your love in these moments as we continue to lift our eyes to you, the God who calls us to follow and the God who invites us onto this journey. We follow a God who is for us and with us, and that nothing can separate us from that love. So may today be our day, a new day of our commitment to follow. You are a holy God, and we join with creation to sing your praises. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Continue to do your work in our lives, I pray, as we continue to worship you now. Thank you, Father.